Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. We can be forgiven of our sins not based on our abilities or goodness or great deeds or piety, but by the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The judgment of God fell on Jesus Christ. Shittim wood overlaid with gold. Jesus in human form overlaid with the judgment of God. It's a picture, it's a symbol. It mentions horns in verse 2. "Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." Horns. There were four horns, little points sticking up, one on each corner. That's a symbol. We understand the four points of the compass. There are those that teach a limited atonement. It's part of TULIP. It's a Calvinist theology. Limited atonement. Jesus died for only a select few. But John 3:16 says he died for all. God so loved the world. And he said on the cross, "It's finished, it's sufficient." And God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Whether you or I accept it, that's up to us. But the horns on this altar, which symbolize Jesus Christ and foreshadow Jesus Christ, pointed in all four directions. "Whosoever will, let him come. Drink of the water of life freely." Limited atonement, in fact, all of TULIP, honestly, is error. Back to those staves, the two staves and the four rings. And we're going to talk about this later on, but I'll mention it now. When we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, there were the four rings and the two staves. In that case, gold, symbol of divinity. But there were four priests that were told for each of these different pieces of furniture. Four priests to put a staff on his shoulder. Two on the left, two on the right, and they carried these pieces of furniture. In the book of, I believe, Ephesians, you can read about the fourfold gospel. That God said that there was apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. In the Greek, even in the English, you count four. There were four priests that carried these pieces of furniture. It's common today on television out of Tulsa or Kansas City or something like that to talk of a fivefold gospel and to make a big deal out of the ones that count. I guess the apostles and prophets, I've taught about that, that Jesus said that you do things like the world, but no, we're not going to do things like the world. You want to be chief, you need to be a slave. You want to be the greatest, you need to be that slave's servant. Apostles, Paul said, "I was reserved last as an offscouring." Again, there's not a fivefold gospel, there's a fourfold gospel, and if you read the Word of God correctly, you'll count four. But it's the gospel. It's a great commission. God did his part. God will continue by his Spirit to do his part. But we have to do our part. We have to carry these pieces of furniture. We have to carry the gospel across the street, across the world, what have you. It's our duty to win the lost. But this thing is overlaid with brass. which is again a symbol of judgment, God's judgment against sin. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9, talks of when the children of Israel, they were murmuring against God, murmuring against Moses. And God doesn't really appreciate you murmuring and complaining. You know, this morning, I had to turn the air conditioner down a little bit in the bedroom because I was kind of sweating. Didn't understand why. Hey, you know, why am I sweating? Oh, let me turn it down a little bit and I was all right. I've been to Haiti. Most of them don't have air conditioning. And it's hotter there than it is here. Got clean clothes, clean food, clean dishes. Over there, that ain't so. And, you know, if you ever make a missions trip to some third world country, you'll come back to the United States and rethink complaining. But it says they spake against God in verse 5, again, Numbers chapter 21, spake against God and against Moses, said, hey, you know, God, why are you bringing us out here to die in the wilderness? Let's go back to Egypt. There's no bread, no water, and all we got is this stuff. I don't know what it is, this manna from heaven, God's great provision, and we hate it. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Complain, it brings death to your Christian walk. You want to be dry? You want God to never do anything for you? You want to stay in the hospital and not get healed? Complain against God. Sure fire. But in verse 7, I guess they kind of came to their senses. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. If you've got sin in your life, or you were a sinner, not a Christian, you need to say, I've sinned. You need to repent. And then in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent out of brass. Some kind of figure or whatever, some statue or whatever that looks like a serpent, make it out of brass. And stick it on a pole. Somehow tie it or whatever to a stick and put that stick in the ground and have this serpent up on the pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That, man, I love the Old Testament as a symbol of Jesus Christ. You can look in Isaiah chapter 53 and other places. It says, when thou make his soul, Jesus, an offering for your sin, then you can be forgiven. Jesus was perfect. He never cussed. He never lusted. He never coveted. He didn't do nothing wrong his entire life. He was the perfect sacrifice. But he was nailed to the cross for us. He became sin that we that knew no sin could be made the righteousness of God. I believe it was Paul that said that. He identified with sin. Perfect. Was always kind. I know he got mad at the Pharisees a few times. He never sinned. But he was nailed to the cross and suffered our penalty. Serpents were biting the people. Moses said, take a piece of brass, fashion it into a serpent, stick it on a pole. Jesus, perfect, was fashioned into sin. The burden of sin, the guilt of sin, rested upon him, and he nailed to the cross up in the air. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. You look to Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. That innocent lamb, Jesus, nailed to the cross and lifted up in the air. You look at him and you'll live. You'll have everlasting life. You need to understand that it's great to come to Sunday school. It's great to shout the praises of God. It's great to love your neighbor and all that stuff. but it cost Jesus his life. Otherwise, we're all dead in our sins, Paul said. The only hope for the world is Jesus Christ. Got a lot of stuff going on in politics, Benghazi, IRS, AP, wiretapping, all of that stuff. I'm sure there's other revelations going to come out. Hang on. We need to do something about that, clean that up, whatever. But really, the true answer is the gospel. And one day, the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to put down all unrighteousness, going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's the answer to all this crooked politician stuff. Looking forward to that day. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Moses, we've been murmuring and we dying because of all of these serpents biting us. We have sinned. But if we look and live, look to that brazen serpent on a pole, we shall live. They had to repent and they had to believe. They had to look and live. They had to look. They could say, well, it's out there, but I'm not going to look. Fold my little arms and turn away. And they died. But if they're laying on the ground, snake bite, and I'm dying, and they look, and man, I can see it, they were healed. Hallelujah. Repent and believe the gospel. I said I would go to Leviticus, and I will. Leviticus chapter 1, I've got chapter 1 and chapter 2, some things highlighted, and you go to chapter 3 and there's more, but they need to cut it off somewhere. Leviticus is the book that directs the Levites, which is where we get our word Leviticus, Levite. The Levites were the priests and workers in the house of God. You got the Levites, which are the servants, whatever. You got the priests that actually do the sacrifices, but they couldn't do it without the Levites. They needed help. You know, we've got pastors in the church, but we need deacons to help. Pastor can't do all the work. But, and I've said this before, last time or whatever, that there's a specific set of rules and laws that have to do with how the priests and the Levites did their work. And the Lord called unto Moses, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any of you have an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. We know that Jesus Christ, and I'll just, as I go, give an interpretation or an explanation. Jesus Christ was without blemish. No sin was in his mouth. He lived a perfect life. And he was offered for us. We understand that, but this is an important point. He was sinless. And he died in our place. But it says if somebody's going to bring an offering of a burnt sacrifice of the herd, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. I don't really understand Calvinism that much, but I understand this. Whosoever will. And God's not going to force you to bring a sacrifice. God's not going to force you to live right. God's not going to force you to go to heaven, though you're shaking your fist at him. It's voluntary. You need to want the things of God. You need to want what Jesus did for you. You need to want heaven. If you don't, well, you lose out. You can look at Jacob and Esau. Esau had the birthright, didn't care for it. Jacob wanted it and stole it. He's the one that ended up with the birthright, all the blessings or what have you. Esau didn't care. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. We talked about the door. And it says, and he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering in verse 4, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. A couple of things in there. An atonement. The idea is that you're guilty, and somehow God forgives your sin based on the shedding of blood. This is what God set up. But you can have your sins taken care of and addressed, and you can go away forgiven. That's what atonement is all about. But it says, and it shall be accepted for him. You bring a burnt offering, some kind of offering, and there are a number of different offerings. God will accept you based on the offering. You can be accepted before God. You can go boldly to the throne of grace, Paul talks about, because of what Jesus did. And we can find grace to help in time of need because of Jesus. God doesn't accept you based on your goodness, how many times you come to Sunday school or whatever. He accepts you because Jesus died for you. But in the Old Testament, we're studying the things that foreshadowed and pointed and symbolized Jesus Christ. We understand that he's the fulfillment of all of this, but back then, they were still dealing with the symbols, the shadow of things to come. So they brought an animal, a different kind of animal, and if you read in Leviticus, it mentions all the different animals and all the ways that they were offered, all the different kinds of offerings, what day to bring an offering, etc., etc., and there's a lot of stuff. But it says that the man would say, I've sinned. I want to look and live. I believe what God said, that if I bring a sheep or goat or whatever, bring it to God, bring it to the tabernacle, the priest will take his knife and slit its throat, and blood will come out, and they'll have a basin to catch the blood. And it says that the priest, according to the word of God, will skin it and cut it in pieces and take certain pieces and do certain things. But part of that animal, or in some cases all of that animal, will be burnt on this altar. That's what an altar is for. We talked about Noah. He sacrificed the clean animals. We understand that Isaac, Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. We talked about that. And God said, whoa, hang on, slow down. I know you believe me now. Look, there's a ram caught in a thicket. A ram is a sheep or goat or something like that, one of the clean animals. And that right there is a picture of Jesus Christ dying for us instead of Isaac. But it says that the man, the sinner man, would come with his offering, come to the priest right there at the altar, at the side of it, the side that God said to be on it. They would kill it. But before that, the man would place his hand on the head of that animal. Well, generally we place our hand on the head of animals to pet the thing or to shoo it away or whatever. But this had to do with forgiveness of sins and saying, I'm a sinner, but I repent. And I don't quite understand everything. I really don't. But he put his hand on the head of that animal. And his sin, somehow, God looked at it as transferring his sin to that animal. And that animal was killed instead of the man who did the sin. This innocent animal died. And the man, when all was done, he walked away and he knew that God had forgiven him based on that animal. Again, mankind are sinners. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sin, we can look back at Calvary, what happened 2,000 years ago, and know that Jesus died for us. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for your sin. Again, Isaiah chapter 53. And never forget in verse 5 here, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Again, it cost, in this case, an animal, and ultimately God's Son. It cost the life of someone else besides the sinner in order for the sinner to be forgiven and his sin purged. But it says, and he shall kill it before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, again in verse 5, shall bring the blood that they caught in the basin, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. Now, as the man is holding his sheep, got his hand on the sheep's head, the priest takes a knife and slits his throat, and they catch it in a basin. I understand, but some of that blood probably also sprinkled on that man. You've got to have your sins washed away. We sing the song, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We can go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, and says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." His blood, his red blood, washes away our sins. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But as I said in the beginning, and I've talked before, people don't want the blood, but it's a bloody religion. He had to die. Teaching good sermons on good mountains wasn't enough. He had to go to the cross. But they'll take that blood and sprinkle it round about the altar. You know, Jesus, they nailed him to the cross, put him up there, and his blood dripped down round about the cross. God said, "Moses, build an altar out of shittim wood, overlay it with brass." But then, when it came down to it, the man brought his offering, it was killed, and then it was placed upon the altar to burn. You got wood, you got brass, and you got fire. You got a cross, two beams, wood. You've got Jesus laid upon it. And then the judgment of God fell upon him. Look at verse 6, "And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in his pieces." Flay means to skin. We understand that they took a cat of nine tails and went to work on Jesus and stripped his skin from his back. The priest shall skin the burnt offering. Well, he was skinned before they nailed him to that cross, and before they made him take that cross, incidentally, with his back cut to ribbons and march up that hill. "And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put it on the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire." You know, those Roman soldiers, they laid the wood in order. They had an upright, and they nailed the cross piece, and then they put his feet, nailed it, put his hands, nailed it, and then they raised it up and dropped it in that hole. It was done in order. It's a horrible picture, but it's pictured here in the Old Testament. And again, we understand that he died for us. And in verse 9, about halfway down, I suppose, "And the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord." It's a horrible picture, but to God it was a sweet savor. When this man, he brought his sheep, and it was sacrificed and put on the altar, and they burnt it, some greasy smoke went up. And the man probably said, "Man, it's terrible. But God, man, that smells good." God happy about greasy smoke? God happy about an animal dying? No. But the man brought it in faith. The man brought it in faith, just as we come to Jesus Christ by faith and believe that he died on the cross for us. But God accepts. when we trust in Jesus Christ. God is pleased when we trust in Jesus Christ. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he hath put him to grief. Again, Isaiah chapter 53. It's a sweet savor, a good smell to God when we offer our lamb. Again, the man in the Old Testament killing his own lamb, or us believing in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's a nasty, nasty thing to read. It's distressing to read. But it cost the life of God's Son in order for us to be saved. Our redemption was not cheap. It cost the life of God's Son for you to go to heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you, and I pray that you somehow would speak to the hearts. I've tried my best to preach as the people go and think about it over the week and over the course of the rest of this series, however long it takes, weeks or however long. Please somehow touch their hearts and get them to understand in a greater way this thing that God did for us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.